and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but keep this in mind. If you can't control it, it's not of God. Control is always ours.
All right, Acts chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look into God's Word. And the Bible says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Our Heavenly Father, we're going to take some time and look into your word this morning, and the message is on the Holy Spirit. It's on that power that you promised us that we could have. And the question is, do we have it? And you've done everything that you need to do. I wonder if we've done everything that we need to do. So as we look into this all-important person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I pray that we would understand the function, the purpose, and the power that we can have if we avail ourselves to your will. Help us this morning, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a philosophy on how a church should run. We've exercised this same philosophy. It has not changed in the close to 30 years that we have been here. Number one, I believe that the church, the Sunday morning service, should be lighthearted. The world is serious enough. I don't watch shows on TV where the star dies. I don't watch sad movies. I don't sit down in front of a TV for a good cry. That's not my purpose. I want to be entertained. The world is serious enough. Church is not in the entertainment business. That's not what we are about. But I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but there's a chance you've had a hard week this week. And we want you to come into here, into what we call the sanctuary, where you can be encouraged, enjoy your time, be refreshed, sing some songs, shake some hands, perhaps get picked on. Who knows what could take place? But the fact is that we need a place to come in away from the world, among God's people, and enjoy our time together. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
So we want it to be lighthearted. Psalm 126:2 says, this is a very important passage. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, as the world was watching, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Our testimony, our outlook on life, sad, happy, however we conduct ourselves, convey ourselves, show other people who we are, is a testimony to what we believe. And if we're all down and out, Quakers meeting has begun, I'm telling you, that is not a good testimony for believers to show to a world that is really having a hard time. This is not a place to have a hard time. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." So upbeat, happy, sends a message that is very important. So it should be lighthearted. It should be upbeat. The world is a source of doom and gloom. The church should not be. Songs should not drag. Now, I grew up in I grew up in a dead Baptist church. If a song was sung too fast, it was not of the Lord. You had to slow it down. If If the beat went to your foot before it went to your heart, that was not good. You can't do that. If someone wanted to clap in a service, oh my word, you've been to too many rock and roll concerts. You can't do that. You know, and it was unbelievable the wet towel that was thrown on the service to make sure that it was not. There are still assemblies of believers that believe when you walk through those doors and come into the sanctuary, there's no talking, there's no laughing. You sit there quietly. This is holy, holy, holy. Now, if that's your philosophy for church, I have no problem. It's not sinful. I disagree with it. That's all. I think the church should be upbeat, that you should enjoy your time here. Songs should not drag. We came in, and for 20 years, I felt like we had probably one of the top three piano players in the state, and Jimmy Griffin could play hymns. And I'm telling you, that boy, there were songs that we grew up, I didn't think they could be sung right, and he could fix them, and he could play a song, and it was terrific. So we started with that, and of course, then we've gone to a more contemporary setting, but all of the stuff we do for a reason. That I'll tell you what, belief in Jesus Christ energizes me, and if someone wants to put a damper on that, that shouldn't happen in God's house. I totally disagree with that. So lighthearted, upbeat, and obviously a place of encouragement. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Let me tell you something. The world is trying and Satan is trying and the flesh at times is trying to defeat your belief in Christ. And there's a war that goes on. And you want to win that war, and you want to win it with Christ, because Jesus promised an abundant life. And I absolutely love the life that Christ has blessed us with. So the church should be upbeat, lighthearted, a place of encouragement. And not only that, Jesus told Peter. In Matthew chapter 16, when he was talking about, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember the passage in Matthew 16, 18. And the disciples say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets." You know what? Everybody has an opinion on Jesus. Jesus is not a word that nobody's thought about. Jesus is a word that when you say that name, it brings out feelings in people, good, bad, but it's rarely indifferent. They have a feeling about that. What you think of the name of Christ is in eternally important. Jesus said, "What are they saying about me?" They answered. And then the all-important question in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looked at them and said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he went on to say, "And on this truth, that he's Christ, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church of Jesus Christ is a mission, a ministry, a corporation of power. The hell's gates cannot stop us. We are a bulldozer for the Lord that can stop for nothing when we are empowered by him, and Satan knows it. And so what he does to the church is he starts division, he starts lies, he does everything he possibly can to weaken the power of the church. And I think one of the greatest weaknesses that take place in the current church of 2023 is the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the work of the ministry. So many ministries now are man-made, bought and paid for by credit from banks. Whatever they've got going on, so much of the time, God has no part of it, but it looks good. It looks impressive. Everybody says, "Wow." And so we go to the best show on Broadway, if you will, the one that's got the newest auditorium, the most people. Obviously, just by the numbers, it must be successful. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, I want numbers. Don't get me wrong. I'm for more rather than less. I like seconds when I eat. I'm all for more. You can't reach them if they're not here. I understand all of that. But by golly, the church needs to stand for something, and the Holy Spirit needs to be doing the work. And if the Holy Spirit is not working, nothing of eternity will happen. It's no good.
So does the church have that power in 2023? Let me give you some instances of where we know that individuals had power. When Billy Sunday preached, his Bible was always open to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and in the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That was his passage for every message. His Bible was open to that. Now, he may be onto another text, but he wanted to be constantly reminded that the Spirit of God was on him. Obviously, that's in reference to Jesus Christ. And he would run across the stage. He'd grab chairs and he'd whirl them around. He could slide like a baseball player because he used to be one. And people would go just to see the show. But the Spirit of God was there. And when the invitation was given, people would hit the sawdust trail and hundreds of people would come down to shake the hand of Billy. I believe that was the Spirit of God working in the life of Billy Sunday. Charles G. Finney was saved October 10th, 1821. So this was a while ago. He preached in small areas, saw a greater percentage of those he ministered to come to the Lord than probably any other evangelist. He would walk into a factory and the machines would stop. Now, just for a second, he was a man of great fame, if you will. People knew who he was. So, like Billy Graham, if he walked into a factory, you would have to think just by his reputation, people would say, oh, Billy's here, and they'd stop their work to see a famous individual. That's understandable. But something would happen with Charles G. Finney. When he walked by, the factories would stop, but he had such power of the Holy Spirit on his life that men would see him and fall down and start confessing their sins to God. Incredible. Peter Cartwright was a circuit riding preacher, and there used to be those back in the day. He's a tall, lanky fellow. He rode into town one night on a Friday night, and there was a big dance going on. And so he walked into the dance, and this girl saw him, and she thought he was just one of the attendees of the dance, and she went over, and she took his hand, and she asked him, come on and dance with me. So she took him out onto the dance floor, and he got out into the middle of the dance floor, and she expected him to start dancing with her, and he said, just a minute, young lady, I don't do anything without praying to God first. And so he dragged her down on her knees with him, and he got down on his knees, and he started crying out to God. And right there in that dance hall, everybody stopped dancing, revival broke out, and there was many people saved that came to a dance, but God's Spirit showed up, and lives were changed because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that is an incredible story, but it's true. We know the Apostle Peter was someone that always talked tough, always told the Lord, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. I'd have to say I'm no Apostle Peter, but boy, when I was young, I made a lot of brags that I thought I could do certain things, and usually I was wrong. But looking back on those things, those are all learning lessons. The Apostle Peter, though, promised the Lord he would never leave him, but he did. He promised the Lord he'd never deny him, but he did. But when the Apostle Peter got the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, on his first message, he stood up and he was a changed man. He preached the Word of God. And when the invitation was given, our Bible records in Acts that over 3,000 souls came and became believers and were baptized, and the church was started. And that wasn't Peter. That was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. We are talking a game-changing relationship when he is involved. So how does that take place? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promised before he left, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come. Now, obviously, we saw the Holy Ghost come in Acts chapter 2 with cloven tongues of fire and all of the things that went on in the book of Acts. It's not my purpose this morning, but once the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a believer, it should have a great impact and effect in our life. It's an ongoing process. It's not a one-time process.
I don't think the problem is corporate in our church to lack the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the problem is personal. That it's a control issue. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Control. Say that with me. Control. One more time. Control. So the control is this. The Apostle Peter, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that be not drunk with wine where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He's talking about control. In Ephesians, wine is a controlling factor. We've seen people under the influence, okay? And sometimes they drink so much, they don't know where they are, they don't know what they're doing, and they can't remember what happened when it's all over. That is not good. But he said, don't do that, but be controlled by the Spirit. Now, once I have the Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes into my life, it does not control me, it will empower me. There's a big difference. See, Satan wants to control you. The Holy Spirit wants to empower you. If it's a controlling issue, then I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but keep this in mind. If you can't control it, it's not of God. Control is always ours. Now, the competition will tell you sometimes the Holy Spirit will just overtake you and that you'll do things that's just in the Spirit. No, that's not true at all. That cannot happen. For instance, there are times, let me back up just a little bit. How do I get God to control, God to give, how do I give God control in my life? Well, obviously, be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But Henry Ironside says this, in Ephesians 5:19 comes after 18, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ, the Bible, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. First point, addition by subtraction. Addition by subtraction. The Holy Spirit is the addition, but the subtraction has to take place. A Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but he is not possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that possesses us and we have no control over in the Bible is usually demonic. God's Spirit lets you have control. An evil spirit cannot be controlled. Satan uses captivity, depravity, all things indulgent to bring you under the power of the enemy. The believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit after salvation, and control is always in the hand of the believer. A quick example of that would be in Matthew chapter 17, and we won't go to it. Remember, there was an individual that was possessed by a demon. And the parent comes and says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And it goes on, says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. There's an example right there of a spirit that could not be controlled. It had control of the individual, and it was a desperate situation. That is, obviously, that was a demonic spirit. We want God to fill us. The human condition is, once we get saved, and I'll just picture with me, if you will, wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be cool, if you will, that once you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you were never tempted again? Nothing bad could happen. All of a sudden now, Stan always does the right thing, always chooses the right thing, always says the right thing. Man, my wife would love that. Our church would love that. But you know what? That's not how it works. We're running out of time, so I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. There'll be more messages on the Holy Spirit. But what happens is when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, the Bible says that we are given the Holy Spirit. He comes into us, okay? Once he's in there, though, I now possess the Holy Spirit. He's in my life. I'm saved. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. There's no chance I can lose my salvation because God's Spirit has sealed me. He keeps me. I wouldn't give you a cent for a God that couldn't keep me, okay? But once I have him, now Stan Griffin has lived, let's say I got saved today, Stan Griffin has lived 61 years without the Lord. I'm saved, the Holy Spirit is in me. Now, how much of me does God have? And how much of God do I have? Well, number one, I have all of God. He offers himself, he holds nothing back, he sent his son. But for me, now I'm a brand new baby in Christ, and I've got all my old friends, I've got all my old habits, I've got my old haunts, I got all my old things, and I'm telling you, if you want the Spirit of God to fill you, you need to dump out what's already in there. And that's where the rub comes. I'm going to say something hard right now. You might not like it. But a lot of times, the danger is at the end of this service, we're going to give you a chance to say a prayer, to trust Christ as your personal Savior. I'm telling you, if you trust Christ as your personal Savior, your sins will be forgiven, you'll have a home in heaven, and you won't go to hell when you die. Now, the not going to hell when I die was a big thing for me. I want that. I don't want to go to hell. I believe in Christ. I'll accept him. And when people trust Christ as their Savior, and if you will, they pray the magic prayer. Now, I'm using that word loosely because a salvation prayer is critical. But a lot of times, people want to pray the magic prayer so they don't go to hell, but they don't want to change a thing. That's not salvation. That's selfishness. That's just wanting fire insurance. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't even know if you're saved, if that's the story. So many people think, oh, my pastor, I prayed that prayer, and there is no change, no evidence in their life whatsoever. Well, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit has no room in your life. Remember we sing an invitation song, Have You Any Room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin. As he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Well, you got to let him in, but then once he gets there, don't give him a closet. Give him the whole room. Let him fill you up with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, so that you have the power that he promised the believer. If you don't do that, there will be no change. If you are saved, you will not live a victorious Christian life. You will struggle, you'll be miserable, and Satan will be there. Isn't this working great, you loser? Does that make sense at all? Are you following me? If you want God's power in your life, it's more of him and less of you. John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He was talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And for you and I to have a testimony of God's power, of a changed life, it's not all Stan Griffin, it's all Jesus Christ. Less of me, more of you, filled with your Spirit. And let me tell you something, when that takes place, that's where you start seeing God work in your life. That's where you see the change come in. It annoys me at times as a pastor. Wendell Calder will come in. I think Wendell could sing Mary Had a Little Lamb, give an invitation, and folks would get saved. You know what that is? That's God's Spirit in his life. Every now and then, you and I meet someone that just God blesses their life, their ministry. They have power in prayer. They have power in witness. That they get fruit that remains. I'm telling you, as a preacher of the gospel, my desire is that when I'm gone, there's fruit that remains. If this church falls off a cliff after I leave, then this church was built on Stan Griffin and not on Jesus Christ. What a disaster that will be. Would be. If you come here because, honestly, I don't think this is the case at all. But if you come here because I'm here on Sunday, oh, that's a sad story. That's horrible.
But if you come here because you feel God's Spirit working in you, and through you, with you, connected to the Cornerstone Baptist Church, then I'm telling you, that's where the action is. That's what's so important. Question, do you have power with God today? When you pray, do your prayers get answered? When you witness, do people get saved? Now, I'm not saying every person you witness to trusts Christ, but are you seeing fruit that remains? And if you're saying, boy, Stan, I just don't seem to have what you're describing that the Lord said we would have. I'm telling you, churches are anemic today because God's not working in them. And if God's not working in that church, it's because God's not working in the individuals in the church. Because the church isn't this building. It's not the leaky roof that you see today. It's the people that are sitting in the pews that go out from here and they practice their faith in a way that affects others. Cornerstone, we want God's power. And to have it, there needs to be less of us and more of Him. Heavenly